have tremendous gifted leadership, pastors, elders, deacons, but they're not growing. They're not growing. And why? I think this verse is why. They're not applying this verse, equipping the saints. And I think one of the themes that we would have this year at Woodside is that God's people need to be equipped to serve the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
Let me pray again. Father, we commit this time to you. Lord, you know the hearts of many of our people and myself, is that your people would step up and serve and allow themselves to be equipped for the work of the ministry, using their gifts and talents and passion for you. So, Father, when we leave today, give us that heart that we want to serve you. Use what gifts, what talents, what personality we have in serving you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to get right into this text. It says that God gives leaders in a church, in a ministry, and there in the early church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for a reason, and that's the perfecting of the saints. That word perfecting actually carries the idea of complete furnishing, equipping, bringing to the place of maturity God's people. The idea is God gives leadership in a ministry to help God's people to be completely suited for a particular purpose or situation. This word perfecting means to help God's people to effectively minister in the body. Notice the next phrase. For the work of the ministry. Perfecting, equipping for the work of the ministry. And the idea is that they may be doing the work of the ministry. So the job of the pastor, my job, the staff, is to equip, to train, to bring to the place of complete furnishing, to the place of maturity, God's people. Why? So that God's people can effectively and fruitfully do the ministry. Interesting word there. It's the word work. Say that with me. Work. Say it again. Work. What's the word work mean? And things that take effort and labor in the ministry. It means to toil, to expend energy. And the result of God's men, God's women, those in leadership, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry is that the body, it says, is edified for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word edifying means building up, encouraging, supplying God's people the tools for the work of the ministry. Now, typical picture of spiritual leadership I see is this right here in front of you. A wind-up monkey. You've seen those before. You wind them up, or this is a real monkey, and it bangs the drums and blows the trumpet, and yeah, all kinds of cool pictures I wanted to show you, but that's typical of a ministry that's not growing. One man, one monkey, wind-up ministry. One guy doing everything. One of my professors in seminary, Howard Hendricks, one of my favorite professors of all time, was asked by one of his pastor or preacher boys. We called him Prof. Hey, Prof, what do you think of us starting a visitation program here at our church? And he gave us this illustration. He came back to our class on Mondays, having been in churches around the country teaching, and many of those were his ex-students or men that he had trained. And Professor or Prof or Howard Hendricks was a real advocate of visitation. You need to visit people. You need to go out and tell them you're glad they came, visit them, see if you can meet their family. And I mean, that was really one of his hot buttons. And so he was at this church, and the pastor, one of his preacher boys, had his deacons meet with Howard Hendricks, Prof. And so it was like a setup. Hey, Prof, what do you think? You think we ought to have a visitation program here at church? And Dr. Hendricks said, no, I don't think you should have one. His eyes went wide open. What do you mean? I mean, shouldn't we get out and visit? Prof. Howard Hendricks said, no, you shouldn't. And he said, why? And here's what Howard Hendricks said. He said, if you're going to bring in new people, what are you going to bring them to? You should not have a visitation program. Interesting, huh? Have you ever heard of the school formed by the various animals? I've given this a few times. You have the duck, the rabbit, the squirrel, the eagle. Now let me give you the story. Once upon a time, a group of animals decided to get together and form a school. And after much discussion, they established a well-rounded curriculum of swimming, running, climbing, and flying. Well, to make it easier to monitor the program, they decided that all the animals would take all the subjects offered. First of all, the duck. The duck excelled in swimming, in his swimming course. He was better, actually, than the instructor. However, the duck only achieved passing grades in running. It seems like he was slow, so slow he had to stay after school and practice running. His webbed feet became so bruised and so worn, he only got an average grade in swimming. But average was acceptable. So no one worried about it except the duck. Now the rabbit. Top of his class in running. After a while, he developed a twitch in his leg from all the time he spent in the water trying to improve his swimming skills. Consequently, Mr. Rabbit only got an average grade in running, but here it is, read this with me, average was acceptable, so no one worried about it except the rabbit. Now I introduce to you the other student, squirrel. Peak performer in climbing. However, Mr. Squirrel began to experience intense frustration in his flying class. It seems that his landings were rough, and his body became bruised and sore. Consequently, he only got an average grade in climbing and barely passed the swimming and running classes. But, say it with me, average was acceptable, so no one worried about it except the squirrel. Now I introduce to you the eagle. Problem student. I mean, the eagle was severely reprimanded by others, had to be disciplined. It seemed like the eagle would not conform to the expectations that were placed upon him in the climbing class. He always beat everyone to the top of the tree, but insisted on using his own way to get up there. So he became highly criticized by the others because he failed to meet their criteria. He had a terrible time in the swimming class, and running class had an ill effect on his feet as well. So as a result, he only got an average grade in running and swimming, and he was accused of cheating in the swimming class and the climbing class, but, hear it, say it, average was acceptable, so no one worried about it except the eagle. What's the point? The duck, the rabbit, the squirrel, the eagle all seem to excel in their certain area of expertise, in their gifted area. When asked to perform tasks for which they had been designed, their performance level soared. However, when they were expected to perform tasks for which they were not designed, what happened? They were maimed. Consequently, their performance level was all around average, but, say it, average was acceptable, so no one worried about it except the individual animals. So, question. What happened when they tried to do things for which they were not designed? What happened? Yeah. They failed. They barely passed. And that influenced the whole group with the spirit of mediocrity. Another question. What was the overall effect when they tried to excel in all the areas? Well, they received an average grade. But average was acceptable. So no one worried about it except the individual animals. That's a description of most fundamental non-growing churches. People placed in ministries who have no burden, no giftedness, for those ministries. They're not gifted for them. Consequently, they're only average or mediocre results. People get burned out doing what ought to fire them up. I mean, let me tell you what happens. On Saturday night, they finally decide to prepare for something that they dread. And Sunday night, they utter the statement. That's Saturday night. They dread it. Then they teach or whatever they do. And then Sunday night, you hear them utter this statement. I'm sure glad this day is over. And you know what vacation is to these individuals? Vacation from church. Now, why does that happen? Well, two reasons. Poor insight on the part of leadership. And number two, unscriptural recruitment tactics. I mean, in some of these churches, once a year, the pastor will get up, he'll preach in the pulpit. He said, man, I need junior church workers. I need Sunday school teachers. What are we going to do? So he's going to preach either a message on hell. These kids are dying, going to hell. And who's going to teach them? Or duty. Folks, it's your duty. Whatever God calls the pastor to tell you to do, you ought to do it. Duty, duty, duty. Serve whether you feel like it or not. So at the conclusion of the sermon, he's got the man in there that's been teaching junior church for 5 years. He doesn't like it. Kids don't like him. He doesn't like the kids. He's doing it out of duty. And the guy's cringing. He said, oh no, I told the pastor I'm not going to do it this year. Pastor says, okay, bow your heads. How many of you love Jesus? Raise your hand. My hand's up. Right, put your hands down. How many believe unsaved kids are going to hell? Raise your hand. Right, hands up. Put your hand down. How many have a burden that young people don't die and go to hell? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. My hand goes, oh no, here it comes. All right, we need a junior church worker. We need somebody that has a burden for children, somebody that loves Jesus and doesn't want these kids to go to hell. And if you will pray about it right now and seek the Lord, and even if you have to do it out of duty, you serve for another year. Raise your hand. This man, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Pastor says, do it! Do it, do it, do it! Mag says, okay, here goes my hand. I don't want to do it. Nobody else is going to do it. Nope. Ah, thank God. Bless the Lord. Got a year. Thank God for surrendering. Other people doing that. So this man goes into that ministry all year hating it. No fruit. No joy. You know, it's an awesome thing for us to find a person who's impassioned for what he does in the ministry. Just can't wait. He can't wait for Sunday to come, or Wednesday to come, or Tuesday to come, or Monday night to come, or whatever it is, or the food bank to come, or whatever it is. He looks back, he looks forward to that, he prays, oh God, use it, and when that day is over, he says, wow, what a day! What a day! Lord, thank you for the opportunity you gave me. What an awesome junior class. I'm so privileged. Thank you so much for this opportunity, Lord. I'm gonna start right now, Sunday night, preparing for next Sunday. I can't wait. I can't wait. I can't wait. I can't wait. And you know what happens when the kids come to junior church, and when people around this man, they see that joy. They see that excitement of serving. You know, let me go on. It's a common to non-growing, low-impact ministries for this to happen. You've got 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. You say, what? Why not 100%? Well, because the work's not getting done. 80% of the work. Often, those 20% are doing ministries that others won't do. Why? Well, if they don't do it, nobody's going to do it. They're serving. They're plugging holes. Why? Duty, duty, duty. And there's no joy. There's no fulfillment. And no growth in the church. More than that, these individuals are spread out way too thin, and often they carry a huge load of bitterness toward the 80% who are sitting. Another thing you'll notice about that type of ministry, the 80% are apathetic and often disloyal and unfaithful. And the 20% are faithful and often bitter and critical toward others. So therefore, that church remains status quo and never grows, often shrinks in its membership. By the way, another common denominator in this type of ministry, those in spiritual leadership are forced little by little to pick up and carry the load of more ministry because people are dropping out. Well, the ministry must go on regardless. And I think, here, listen to me. I think one of the worst statements a director of ministry can make is this. Ready? If you want to see the job done right, do it yourself. Last dying words of a dying church. If you want to see the job done right, just do it yourself. So it ends up with that wind-up monkey. So with that mentality, a director of ministry starts to do everything herself, himself, and what happens? Things don't get done. They fall apart. Projects which take a couple weeks to complete end up taking months to complete. Months. And meetings get canceled. And people get frustrated. And they end up throwing their hands up saying, well, I just don't count. I guess I'm not important enough for this person to meet with me. Now, here's the rule of the ministry. Here's a rule for Woodside. If in 2020 we want to see growth, we want to see God work, when 20% of the people doing 80% of the work becomes 30% of the people serving, and that becomes 40% of the people serving, and as that percentage grows of people serving, that ministry grows physically, spiritually. The spirit of the ministry changes. And when people come to the doors of a ministry, of a church, that where you've got a great percentage of people serving, there is a spirit of excitement. There's a passion for the Lord. There's a passion for ministry. There are people being joyfully fulfilled in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's one of the goals of the ministry of Woodside? Here it is. People joyfully fulfilled in their service to the Lord. Amen? Are you with me? Alright, let me move on. There's three things true of a person who's being joyfully fulfilled in the ministry. Number one, he's discovered his spiritual gift and is using it. Number two, he's fulfilling his passion. And number three, he understands his temperament. Are you with me? Number one, he's discovered his spiritual gift and is using it. Here it is. What's a spiritual gift? Let me stop here. Did you know when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, something supernatural happened inside of you? Holy Spirit came to dwell inside of you. Your body became the temple of the Holy Spirit. Did you know the Holy Spirit's job is to bring glory and honor to Jesus? Did you know that the Holy Spirit, when He came to dwell in you, gave you a gift, a spiritual gift? You say, what is that? Well, our spiritual gift has been defined as special equipment for ministry that the Holy Spirit gives in some measure to all believers and are to be wholly or totally under His control and used for Christ's glory. So it's a special equipment for ministry. God's given you that if you're saved. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, God's given you an ability. It says an ability given to the Christian out of the grace of God through the Holy Spirit and controlled by the Spirit in Christian service and growth. God's given you an ability. Then God's given you drives or opportunity and results given by the Holy Spirit to achieve God's supernatural goals. So, you know, as we study through the New Testament, we find there's a lot of different studies on spiritual gifts. And none of them are totally alike. You know, there's at least 19 gifts mentioned. Some try to categorize them. Some say, well, you've got serving gifts, speaking gifts, and sign gifts. All right. Some say you've got just speaking and serving gifts. I see it this way. 1 Corinthians 12, and we won't turn there. We're going to turn to Romans 12 while I'm saying this. I see 1 Corinthians 12 delineates there's motivational gifts, ministry gifts, and manifestation gifts. Motivation, ministry, and manifestation. At the moment of salvation, God gives you, listen to this, God gives you as a Christian at least one motivational gift. Did you know that? He gave that to you. You're motivated by this gift that God gives you to serve in the body of Christ. Everything you say, everything you do, your view is done through the lenses of this motivational gift that God gave you. Now, you're in Romans chapter 12. This passage talks about the motivational gifts. Look at it, verse 6. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether, he gives the first one, prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So you got these gifts. Prophecy, you may have that gift of prophecy. Or ministry, or teaching, or exhortation, or giving, or ruling, or mercy. Well, let's go through these. First of all, you have the prophet. What's the motivation of a prophet? Now, there's different types of prophet. You've got the type of prophet that would give you things to come in the future, or the type of prophet that would declare truth, expose sin. That's this prophet. You may have a desire in you to proclaim truth and to expose sin. Then you have, some of you here will have the gift of ministry, or we call it the gift of serving. And your desire is to meet needs. Your desire is to free up others that they may be more effective and productive in the service of God. Now, there are those of you who have the gift of teaching. Your desire is to clarify truth. You want to validate information. You are motivated to make sure the facts are right, accurate, so decisions are based on them are correct. Then you have those of you that are motivated with that gift of exhortation. You have a desire in you to stimulate faith. You promote spiritual growth in others. You know what you love to do? You love to sit down with a person with a pen or your iPad or computer or PowerPoint or whatever it is, and show them step-by-step action and how to deal with their issues. You love counseling. That's a person with a gift of exhortation. Then you have the person here in the body that has the gift of giving. You have a desire to entrust assets to maximize results. Then there's those of you here today that may have the gift of ruling, or we call it the gift of organization, or the gift of administration. You know what you have? You have a desire to plan ahead. You like to complete tasks. You are great goal setters. You love to manage projects and people. You're great delegators. You're decisive. You're alert to details. We saw that come out in our meeting yesterday, the different gifts. And then you have here in the body of Christ here today, people with a gift of mercy. Mercy. That's a desire to remove distress and to share burdens. Now, if I were to give you a survey today, and I want to tell you a question that I would ask. Here it is. What's the greatest need in our church right now? Think about it. What's the greatest need we have? Who would say this? We need more preaching against sin, more need to repent. I believe repentance ought to be preached all the time. Who would preach that? What gift would give that? What is it? The prophet. You can go ahead and say them out loud. Here's somebody. Well, okay, here's what I'm going to write. People are not showing up to serve. Why? Some people always sit down and do this. Why is it that people sit down when they should be setting up and taking down and cleaning up? And what's wrong with people around here? Who would say that? What gift? Serving. Here's one. I'm wondering if he studies at all. His grammar is horrible. He's got misspelled words. He says some really quirky things. I don't even know if he even read the passage before he spoke to us or he taught us. Who would be saying that in the body? What gift? The teacher. All right? Here's one. You know, Pastor, you can write a note. We have a lot of hurting people at Woodside. Somewhere along the way, we need someone to take time with them and go step by step in counseling them to help them. Who would say that? Exhorter. Here's one. You're writing this down. I'm concerned about the money. Aren't people giving? Pastor, I wonder what percentage of people tithe at Woodside. Week in and week out, I notice that the giving is way below the budget. I notice that. Who would be the one that's mainly saying that? What gift? Giving. And then here's one. Pastor Scott, we need a 5-year plan at Woodside. Better than that, a 10 to 15 year plan. We need better management of projects. We need follow through. Hey, Pastor, have you noticed the website lately? Calendar from 2012? Chairs aren't put away. Services start late. People never on time. Who would be saying that? Person with the gift of what? Ruling or organization or administration. Last one. Hey, did you notice that Sister Lucy spilled her coffee last week? And was so embarrassed she left the room crying. She was hurting. No one seemed to care. Why are people so calloused? Who would say that? What gift? Mercy. Let's go a step further. Who would say, oh, my Sister Lucy, here you are, you spilled your coffee. Let me help you clean up. Who would say that? Serving. Sister Lucy, what are you doing? This is the fifth time you've done that in public. Are you trying to get attention? Quit crying. Start doing right. Repent. A prophet. All right. Here's one. Sister Lucinda. That's your real name, isn't it? Right? Accurate? Yeah. I think we need to look at the way you're carrying your cup. Maybe grasp it with both hands next time. What gift would say that? Teacher. Well, here's one. Oh, no, Sister Lucy. You spilled it all over your clothes. You should probably take your dress to the cleaner. Here, let me take my bill for that. Let me give you some money to pay for that cleaning bill. Who would do that? Giver. How about this one? Sister Lucy. My dear Sister Lucy. Let me help you. I know you're hurting. Give me a hug. Do you have a few minutes? Let me give you 5 things I've learned about the DTC. What's the DTC? Drop the cup syndrome. All right? This may help you in the future. In fact, you got a minute? Let me get my computer. I brought it, by the way. And let me show you a PowerPoint on this DTC syndrome. Oh, thank you so much. Here's the last one. Sister Lucy, let me help you. I got 2 more. Let me give you a hug. Sit down. Let me help you. You feel so bad. So do I. I'm so sorry. Who would say that? Mercy. Here's one. Hey, quick. Scott, get some towels. Don, pick up her cup. Jen, help find her a seat. Hey, oh, Sharon, would you take her to the ladies' room and help her get cleaned up? Do we have a shampooer, Brother Clay? Maybe we can get the carpet shampooed this week. Who would do that? Organization, the ruler. So what's the burden of each of these people with a gift toward the rest of the body? What's your burden? As an exhorter, what's your burden that the rest of the body do? As a giver, what's your burden for the rest of the body, the rest of the church? What's your burden for them to do? Well, your burden is that they'd all give. Your burden is that they'd be more organized. And so who's right? They're all right. They're all needed. And you know, as we learn to listen to the people in the body, then God brings us to a place of maturity. It's like, you have any prayer requests today? Yes. Let's pray that people start caring around here. All right, Mr. Mercy? How about you? Well, let's pray that we have revival. Revival in what? Revival in giving. Okay, giver. How about this? We have too much compromise around here. Prophet. We need more organization. Organization, ruler. We need people to be accurate. Teaching. One more one-on-one counseling, exhortation, and serving. Quit talking and start moving chairs and tables. You, over there. You guys, you're just over there in the foyer with together. Stop talking. Get in here and help us set up the tables. Now, let me ask you this. If we were in a class time, do you recognize your gift? How many of you would say, yeah, I think I know my gift? Let me see your hand. Raise up there high. Okay, let's just take some time. Put your hand down. How many of you say, well, I think I have the gift of mercy? Right? Okay. Not you, Ken. Okay. How about, I think I have the gift of giving. Love to give. Let me see your hand. Can I meet with you people afterwards? Right. How about, I think I have the gift of prophet. All right? Yeah. You know, okay, I'll say this in a minute. I think I have the gift of ruling, organization. Let me see your hand. All right? How many you have the gift of teaching? Raise up there high. I'm not going to recruit you right now. How about exhortation? Let me see your hand. You love the step-by-step, the counseling, okay? How many say I have the gift of serving? Let me see your hand. Love to serve. All right. You know, when we first got married, I thought Karen had the gift of mercy. I was the prophet. Now it's completely switched. She's the prophet. I have mercy. All right? I'm just saying. You know, three different types of gifts in the church, in the body of Christ. I'm just going to mention them again. Motivation gifts. We just talked about this. You have one of these, at least one of these. Ministry gifts, Ephesians 4, ministry gifts, and 1 Corinthians 12, manifestation gifts. All of these gifts are grace gifts. And so at salvation, God gave you at least one motivational gift. And you need to look at it like a Christmas gift, like a Christmas present. You unwrap it. You observe it. You read the instruction manual on how to use it. So our desire at Woodside is to help you discover your gift and put it to use in the body of Christ. To help you to become equipped and how to use your gift most effectively. And I think one of the greatest concerns that we might have is that you would be put in a position, a major position of ministry, and you don't have a gift in that area. You say, what do you mean? Well, can you imagine me or us putting a person into a gift of administration, organization? A person that doesn't have the gift of organizing? Can you imagine, here you have a Christian school, and you have the one man that the dean of students, where people go to, young people go to get disciplined. And so he has a gift of mercy. Not going to work. How about a prophet? Would you go to that prophet for counseling? Well, maybe. You know, a prophet could take on the gift of organization or of exhortation or mercy. And just a word, the ministry gifts mentioned in Ephesians 4, you've got apostles, prophets, evangelists, etc. And a person that has a motivational gift in a certain ministry could use a ministry gift in another area. That's where Paul says to Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. I believe God gave me a motivational gift. And I believe at the time when I was ordained, God gave me a ministry gift. It was very, very clear to me that God gave that ministry gift to me. And you know, we could get into talking about the operational gifts or the manifestation gifts, tongues, healing. And those gifts have ceased because their purpose was fulfilled. So number one, to be joyfully fulfilled in ministry, you have to know your gift, and you have to be using your gift in the body. Number two, we got to hurry. A person that's joyfully fulfilled in ministry is fulfilling their passion. Their passion. You say, what do you mean? What's your burden? If you had to pick any ministry, if you've got the opportunity to pick any ministry in the church for you to be involved in, what would it be? What's your dream? What's your passion? What's the most fulfilling ministry you could choose? And somebody said, well, you know, preacher, are you saying ministry can be fun? Yes. It's like Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So, pastor, my dream is to be able to work with computers in the ministry. You need to see Clay. You need to see Andy. Our job, I just love to work with babies. You need to see the ones in charge of the nursery. See Abby, others. I would like to be an usher. I would like to do that, to serve the body as an usher. You need to see Brother Chuck. I need to work with children. You need to see Brother Clay Brother Jono, Pastor Jono. I'd like to teach a Bible study. You need to see me. You need to see Jono. And we'll plug you in. So our job in leadership is to be an equipper or a facilitator of others in the ministry. Now, listen, we realize that just because a person has a passion for it doesn't mean he's ready for it. Are you with me? His burden for ministry does not necessarily qualify him for the ministry. That's why Romans 14, verse 12 is so important. Every one of us shall give an account of ourselves to God. James 3, 1, it says, my brethren, be not many masters. That word master means teachers. Be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. You're put in a place where you are giving out the word of God. God holds you more accountable. And I think every church member, every one of us ought to be involved in some level of ministry. Let's talk about levels of ministry. I choose to call them L1, L2, L3, L4 ministries. You say, what do you mean? Well, Luke 12, 48, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. All right? God gives you much ministry, more is required. You have more accountability. So that's why we have level one ministry. Low visibility. L1, low visibility. No training is required to be involved in this ministry. You can be a young or immature Christian. You don't have to be a member. There are lots of areas of ministry you can do. Work days, no removal, projects around the church. All right, level two. We call it little visibility. You have some trainings required. Membership is encouraged, and maturity as a Christian needs to be seen. And you need to be applying some of the standards that we hold special as a church. Level three, we call that visibility. And some of these overlap. That's why I'm not delineating which ministries. Level three, trainings required. Christian ministry and maturity is expected. Expectations are agreed upon. Listen, you're involved in this ministry. Here's what we expect of you. All right? Membership is required. And agreement with our standards, our constitution of a church is expected. Faithfulness to the ministry, faithful to the services are expected. By the way, this is where you would be a director of a ministry. You would be a Sunday school teacher. You would be an usher. You have high visibility. You got visibility. You'd be an Awana worker. Level four, L4, would be high visibility. This is where a person needs to be equipped, experienced, mature, pliable, faithful, loyal to the total ministry. Not a self-kingdom builder. I've known men and women through the years, different churches and ministries, who got into ministries to build their own kingdom. All right? You have to have proven character. Membership is required. You got to be a member. Strict accountability. Standards of leadership are agreed upon. That's a teacher of an adult Sunday school class. That's a staff member. That's a deacon. And here's the thought. We observe a person's life before we recruit him for this level of ministry. It's like we don't say, listen, this guy needs to mature. Let's give him a ministry and see if that'll mature him. That's not our philosophy, and I don't believe that's God's standard. We have to observe a person before, and if they are qualified, then we plug them into a ministry. So here's the problem. If we don't have this trust relationship with a person before he steps into a position, what do you have? Whining, pouting, crying, boycotting, negativism, toxic relationships, divisiveness. I mean, all of that comes when you don't have that agreement before you plug that person into a ministry. So let's talk about the principle of accountability. Here it is. The higher the level of ministry you go, the more accountability you will experience. You say, what do you mean? You're going to find that your time, your lifestyle, your character is more closely observed by the body of Christ in an L4 ministry, more than the others. You will realize a greater level of accountability not only to the staff and to the deacons, but also you'll realize you have an accountability to the church, the membership. In a sense, listen to this, you're going to live in a glass house. Everyone's going to have their opinion of what you say, what you do. Everyone's going to have an opinion on how your children act, how they don't act. You got to be ready for that if you're going to be an L4. Now, let me give you an illustration. Missing church. Here's L1 and L2. Hey, we missed you. Everything okay? You doing okay? Yeah. Well, here's why. You don't have to tell me why you missed. We just missed you. All right? L3 and L4 is we missed you. Where were you? Why aren't you faithful in church? You understand the accountability levels. So a person that's joyfully fulfilled in ministry is someone that's discovered his gift and is using it, as someone who's fulfilling his passion, understands the level of accountability, and number three, understands his temperament. Understands his temperament. Hey, listen, whether you classify people as extroverts, outgoing, or introverts, shy, I think it'd be very foolish to put a shy person in a position of being an usher. Don't you? Are you with me? And you know, there's books. I like what Tim LaHaye gave in his book on the spirit-controlled temperament. He gives four. He said, number one, you have the sanguine. You call that sparky sanguine. Just a bubbly, sparkly sanguine. Then you have the choleric. You call him rocky choleric. Outgoing, but he can really flip out. Then you've got the phlegmatic. Flip phlegmatic, and you've got the melancholy. Maestro melancholy. And the thought is a person's temperament can be quickened by the Spirit of God. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. You know what a good definition of ministry is? Outpouring of who God designed us to be. You know, when God made you unique. He specially called you to a family, a body of Christ with a purpose in mind. You have a specific temperament. God wants to use that. You have specific burdens and talents and gifts. God wants to use those in you. So what? You know, I'm assuming you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We are assuming the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you because of that. We're assuming that the Spirit of God has given you a desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We assume that. And we're assuming your desire is to be Word-filled, Spirit-filled. And we're assuming that the Spirit of God has given you a desire to serve. You know what your spiritual gift is? Are you using it? What's your burden? If you had your choice of any ministry in the church, what would it be? What's your passion? Do people know in leadership that's your passion? And what's your temperament? Are you using it? Boy, there's so many ministries available. I'm just writing some of them down. Awana. I'm looking for a gift spotter. That's something that we've not had. at Woodside. I am praying that God would raise up a gift spotter. You say, what's that? Well, a ministry consultant. Your whole job is to spot gifts in the body of Christ and help facilitate them to serve. We've never had a gift spotter. Pray about it. Ladies, men, we have a ladies' ministry. We have a men's ministry you could be involved in. Adult activities ministry, ushers, security, greeters, singles ministry, visitation ministry. Hey, need someone that's good, got good gifts as far as a website, building and grounds and sound and video and Sunday school and junior church and nursery and music and maintenance and youth and hearing impaired and secretarial and on and on. Are you using your gift for the Lord? Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would not be like the duck and the rabbit and the squirrel and the eagle who were frustrated. But they came to the place that average was acceptable. So we're not going to worry about it. Lord, help us not to embrace mediocrity as a church. I pray that Woodside would have people that are serving 20%, 30%, 40%, 50%. The greater percentage of the people at Woodside are serving you, using their gifts, their talents for you, Lord.